Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying,
"Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near."
This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert,
"Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him."
John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them,
"O brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire."
And that's how Jesus' mission is introduced. Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This is the big point of emphasis. It is in each one of the four Gospels, and it's that way so that we grab our attention. This is actually what Jesus' mission is about, that he will come and baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. So what's meant by that expression, baptize with the Holy Spirit? Well, if we think of both the Old and the New Testaments, when you come across the divine Spirit, the Spirit of God, overwhelmingly, when you see that, it speaks about prophetic utterance as well as miraculous power. And so the New Testament scholar James Dunn describes the first Christians of the early church like this. He says, "For them, the Spirit was most characteristically a divine power manifesting itself in inspired utterance." And when we think about the background to Jewish baptisms and Jewish washings, of which you saw on the video just one example of John the Baptist in the River Jordan, it helps us in being able to define what the baptism in, with, by the Holy Spirit, don't worry about the preposition, but it's important, really important to get the concept. Why is it important? Because Jesus says, this is actually what my ministry is about. This is the goal. What is it? It is when a believer is immersed, is flooded into the power and gifts of God. Particularly, but not exclusively, gifts of revelation, gifts of prophecy, utterance and power. Let's just say it together again because this is so important. Why is it so important? Because Jesus says, this is actually what my mission is about. The baptism in, with and of the Holy Spirit is together when a believer is immersed or flooded into the power and gifts of God, particularly gifts of revelation, prophecy, utterance, and power. In the New Testament, you come across this expression, if you like, of the indwelling Spirit of God. And we need to be careful as we go through today not to get hung up on words, but also see there are some different ministries of the Holy Spirit. And so the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is when we turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith, we're given new birth, we're being born again, we're regenerated, we are given authority to be the sons and daughters of the living God, and we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. So far, so good. Then we come to baptism. You'll see words of baptism with the Spirit filling in or by the Spirit. Don't worry about the term. But there you're speaking about an empowerment by the living God to give us divine power, to enable us to conquer sin, to bring us into a deeper place of intimacy with our Heavenly Father, and to just fill ourselves with joy. The very famous London preacher, and in his early life he was a physician into the royal household, and then he was a famous preacher and pastor at Westminster Chapel, which is just down from Buckingham Palace, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, speaks in a book that he entitled Joy Unspeakable. He speaks of the difference, and I want us to grasp this today. And Holy Spirit, I pray you'd speak into our hearts and see this difference. It's the difference between what he called common Christian living and what happens when the Holy Spirit clothes a person with a power or comes upon a person with this unusual power. Here's his illustration. He says, it's like a child who's walking along holding his father's hand. All's going well. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? The child's happy. He feels secure. His father loves him. He believes that his father loves him. But there's no unusual urge to talk about this or sing about it. I mean, it's true. That's pleasant. Then suddenly, the father startles the child by reaching down, sweeping him up into his arms and hugging him tightly and kissing him on the neck and whispering, I love you so much. And then holding the stunned child back so that he or she can look into his daddy's face and saying with all his heart, I'm so glad that you're mine. And then hugging the child once more with unspeakable warmth and affection. And the father puts the child down and they continue their walk. Can you see it in your mind? This, Lloyd-Jones says, is what happens when a person is baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's a pleasant and happy walk with the Lord, is swept up into an unspeakable new level of joy, of love, of assurance, and reality that leaves the Christian so utterly certain of the immediate reality of Jesus that we just overflow with praise. We're more freer and we're bolder in our witness than we could have ever imagined. Do you see the difference? That's basically what happened at Pentecost. And it's actually happened again and again in the life of the church. Grab your Bibles, please. We're just going to flick through some verses. Turn to John. Turn to John 20. So this is after the resurrection. And when you get to verse 19, the scene is, this is the first post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. This is pretty special. Imagine you're there. Wow. Verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, can you believe it? Jesus came and stood among them. And he said, peace be with you, shalom. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. This is the risen, crucified Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, shalom, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So here are the 11. They receive the Holy Spirit. Now flick across to Acts 1. You'll know these verses well. And Jesus is giving the disciples, the 11 instructions, before he ascends to the Father. Verse 4. While Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. And now he's quoting back to what in each of the four Gospels, remember his mission, for John baptized with water, but in a few days, what? You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. For what purpose? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So in the case of the 11, they had received the Holy Spirit, and then having received subsequent to that, They were baptized in the Spirit. You see that from the text with respect to the 11. This question of when is this immersing or flooding with the Spirit, when does it come, tragically has been a point of major debate and division in the church, especially between the evangelical tradition and the Pentecostal tradition. The enemy always seems to be able to find a way to bring division in on the absolute mountain peaks of Christian experience. Churches, families have just split over technical details of the second coming of Christ, which there's no way we can discern. We know he's coming, we've got some general structure about it, but there's just been ungodly splits. And the same thing has happened on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Remember again, I baptize with water, there is one coming after me. I'm not worthy to even undo his sandals, and he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And Jesus affirms, this is actually what my ministry is about. This is a mountain peak. And yet, we've allowed the enemy and our flesh to actually bring it to a point of deep division. How tragic. In most simple terms, and I'm making generalizations, the evangelical tradition has held that when you turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith, it all happens at the same time. You receive the Spirit and you're baptized in the Spirit. Again, in most general terms, the Pentecostal tradition says you turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith, you're saved, it's a new birth, and then subsequent to that, there is a second blessing, a second experience called a baptism with the Spirit, and that will be evidenced by the speaking of tongues. Okay? Two positions. Question for us, if we're going to be students of the Word, is one right? Could it be that actually both have missed what Scripture is saying? So, if you've got Acts there, flick across to Acts 2. And we're literally just going to pick up some key points of whether it's subsequent or simultaneous as we go through a variety of cases with the Jews, the Samaritans, and the Gentiles. And I've just put together this simple little table to help us as we go through. I'm not going to read all the passages. Acts 2. So this is the Pentecost passage. The Holy Spirit was prominent in the preparation of Jesus' ministry. Remember, the Holy Spirit descended on him as a dove. Voice from heaven, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Prominent in the shared ministry of Jesus. But for those disciples who ministered with Jesus, they were still under the old covenant. The full experience of the abiding presence of the Spirit was not to come until the time of Pentecost. And that's when the new covenant was established. This is really critical to get. The new covenant is not the cross. Jesus died on the cross, and in shedding his blood, the way was open to the Father, and the new covenant was established, and the new covenant is the Spirit. Call it the new covenant Spirit. And so when we come to communion, remember the words of Jesus. This is the blood of the new covenant shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Right? It's what brings in the age of the Spirit. Do you see how critical it is? You're not going to get this abiding presence of the Lord unless there's a once-for-all perfect sacrifice which allows us to come into the very presence of the living God. So all of this is going to happen in these early verses of Acts 2. Well, we've seen with the 11 that they had received the Spirit, but then at Pentecost, they clearly are immersed, aren't they? And there's a variety of manifestations. So in the case of the 11, they seem to be subsequent as far as this flooding or immersing. But the other 120 that were there, but actually with them, it actually seems to be simultaneous that they receive and they're immersed at the same time. We read a few verses from Acts chapter 8. This is the case of Philip, where he goes up to the sworn enemies of the Jews, the Samaritans. He preaches the gospel, and their baptism seems to be subsequent because there's a report back to Peter and John. They come up from Jerusalem, they lay hands on them, and there's this coming of the Spirit. So Acts 8, the Samaritans seems to, and they speak in tongues, that seems to fall into the subsequent Pentecostal position. When you get to Acts 9, this is of course the account of Paul, or Saul of Tarsus. He's not saved on the Damascus Road, but he clearly comes to faith. There's a new birth when he comes to Ananias. But if you read the text clearly, you go, I don't know. I don't know whether this is simultaneous. I don't know whether it's subsequent. Could be one, could be the other. You get to Acts 10. So now God has shown his favor on the Samaritans. And now in Acts 10, he's going to show that the gospel is for all. And he shows this with the illustration of Cornelius and his household. This is a pretty interesting one. Even though the precise sort of timeline is not super clear, if you've got your Bibles there quickly, chapter 10, verse 44, this is really fascinating. The Holy Spirit actually comes on them before they have expressed their faith in Jesus through water baptism in verse 48. Do you see that? The Holy Spirit has come on them, and then they express their faith. Yeah. Oh, wow. That doesn't fit either of the two categories, does it? And then Acts 19, flick across there quickly. The scene is Ephesus, this major centre, this place of extraordinary, dark, demonic power with the worship of Artemis, also known as Diana. And Paul comes across disciples of John the Baptist. He baptizes them in water and they become Christians. And then subsequent to this, he lays hands on them. In verse 6 of chapter 19, the Holy Spirit came on them. They spoke in tongues and prophesied. So Acts 19 actually has a lot of similarity with the Samaritans in chapter 8. Now, what do you make of all of that? Tell you what the simple answer is. There's no precise pattern. Do you get it? Some fall into this category, some fall into another. Some actually don't fall into either of the what called the classical categories. For some, this flooding, this baptism in the Spirit comes after they've trusted in Jesus. For others, it seems to be at the same time. Others are kind of like, wow. Here's the bottom line. God is a God of diversity. The New Testament is not concerned when one is baptized. The New Testament, the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, is concerned that every believer is baptized. And you see how our focus in the church has got off? We have divided, we've written, we've split on this. And the enemy just goes, yes, got them. And we miss the opening of the Gospels. John the Baptist, what does he do? He comes and baptizes with water. The one coming after me, what does he do? He baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire. And tying this immersion, this flooding, this filling, this baptism, whatever word you want to use, tying it always to the speaking in tongues actually has weak biblical support. Well, yeah, there are those cases, but there are cases where it's not the case. And there are cases where it comes with the laying on of hands. We've seen that. But actually not in Acts 2. And not in Acts 4. Remember, we've looked in Acts 4 after the tremendous healing at Gate Beautiful, and they've gathered in the room, and it's this magnificent prayer, O Sovereign Lord, you've made the heavens and the earth. Come and give us boldness to witness. And it says the place shook. The presence of the living God was manifest. There was no laying on of hands there. Sometimes there is, sometimes there isn't. Sometimes people speak in tongues, prophetic utterance, sometimes they aren't. And we go, we want to jam God into a box. We love it. We're going to conduct our church services this way and we're going to spit the dummy if they're changed around. In our view, this is how long a sermon should go. It may or may not be the word of the living God, but if it's any longer than that, we're going to tune out. And the enemy just goes, yes, let's celebrate the spirit of religiosity and legalism. And the Holy Spirit says, I just want to come amongst you because a good father gives good gifts to his children. I want to empower you. I want to develop your intimacy with the Father, help you to overcome sin, live out the gifts, empower you to be bold and loving in your witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We owe a great debt of gratitude to the Pentecostal movement, a movement that the Lord in his grace began in the early 1900s, because it was through the Pentecostal movement that the broader church became aware again of the charismata, those manifestations of the Spirit, the tools that are absolutely fundamental for the extension of the kingdom. And so all the way down through church history, you will see world changers who've been touched by the Lord in this baptism, in this filling. And it's often just not one experience, it's multiple experiences in people's lives. That's been the case in my own life. People like John Wesley, George Whitfield, Charles Finney, Andrew Murray, do you know some of these names? A.B. Simpson, A.J. Gordon, D.L. Moody, R.A. Torrey, F.F. Bosworth, great healer, Billy Graham, Roland and Heidi Baker, Bill Johnson in our time, Randy Clark and his wife. Men and women who God has empowered by his Holy Spirit to be world changers. And that's what he wants for each of us. And he just says, be open. Be hungry. Come and ask. Let's be good Anglicans this morning. Do you feel like that? John Wesley, my hero. Not because he was an Anglican, but he was. For a while. He was a revivalist. He was an evangelist. What a mighty man of God. He finally broke away from Anglicanism because he wanted to ordain some bishops, and the Anglican Church said, stick it up your jumper. And so he split, and it's actually happening today in parts of the world. And he formed the Methodist group, marvelously used, proclaiming the gospel, health, education, small groups. It's really the genesis of small groups that we know as growth groups. If you're not in one, grab into one. See Randall. Wesley was known in Wesley's ministry that as he preached, some, not all, some would tremble under the presence of God, some would shake, some would fall down at his meetings. It actually happened to John Wesley. And the first time it happened to him, he was at a place called Fetter Lane in London. The experience was so profound that it actually put a question into his mind as to whether he'd actually been previously saved. Oh, but he'd gone to Oxford, which was the Oxford or Cambridge was the place the Church of England ministers had to graduate from because they had to be smart. He was ordained, humanly smart. And he travelled to the colony of Georgia in the US as a missionary. But that was all before this experience at Fetter Lane. Here's the account of how Wesley encountered the empowering presence of God. Grab that phrase. If you want one phrase, it's the empowering presence of God. Here's the account. The new year was ushered in by a very extraordinary service held in the evening of New Year's Day, 1739. You might recognise some of these names. Messrs. Hall, Kitchen, Ingham, Whitfield, famous, Hutchins, and the two brothers Wesley were present at a love feast. Huh? It's like the early church, sitting around, breaking of bread. At Fetter Lane, with about 60 others, the number of the Fetter Lane Society at that time. And Wesley then gives his testimony. About 3 o'clock in the morning, as we were continuing instant in prayer, this had been going for hours, the power of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried out for exceeding joy, many fell to the ground. As soon as we recovered a little from that awe and amazement at the presence of His Majesty, we broke out with one voice, let's say it together, we praise Thee, O God, we acknowledge Thee to be the Lord. Isn't that fantastic? And he was just swept up, if you like, into the power of God, and boy, his ministry had such a profound impact on two continents. Randy Clark, I think, sums it up really well in a very recent book, which I recommend, Baptized in the Spirit, God's Presence Resting on You with Power. Here's my paraphrase, and you can read some of the quote. The Bible testimony doesn't fit neatly into either the Pentecostal scene system or the evangelical. Both of them are too narrow. He says, I believe that the same God who didn't make two fingerprints or two snowflakes alike did not intend to make our experience of his spirit the same for everyone. And we've already seen that in Acts, haven't we? For some, it was laying on of hands. For others, it wasn't. Some spoke in tongues. Some didn't. Some, it was at the time of receiving. Some, it was after. Some, we couldn't really work out. Now, here's a God who likes diversity. Randy says, I suggest that we too need to learn to like diversity. I believe that if we could learn to appreciate this biblical variety, it would enable us to appreciate the differences within the body of Christ, which Satan has used to divide us. Jesus made the reception of power as the evidence of the Holy Spirit. It's on the Emmaus Road. It's Luke 24. And Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. How'd you like him to be your Bible teacher? He told them, this is what was written. The Messiah will suffer, rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You're witnesses to these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with what? Power on high. Acts 1. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Samaria, in the place where there's just extreme antagonism, and then spreading out, and then to the ends of the earth. All right, well, let's bring it back to you. Let's bring it back to me. This baptism, this empowering presence of the Lord. When John said, there's one coming after me who's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, what would he have understood? Well, he would have understood from Isaiah that there is no one other than God himself who can pour out God's Spirit. And he would have understood he was the last of the great Old Testament prophets, of prophecies in Isaiah 32, Ezekiel 39, Joel, that one day the Spirit would come and be poured out. He would have understood that. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets, waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise to fully empower his people with his own presence. And so the New Testament uses a variety of terms, baptism, filling. Please don't get hung up on the terms. Get hung up on this. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus without exception, the Lord wants you to be baptized in the Spirit. He wants you to be filled with the Spirit. And again, and again, and again, because we leak. And we need to be empowered by the living God. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the central goal of Scripture. That God would come, that he would be intimate with his people, and he would be empowering them. And we simply need to be empowered. Now, as we prayed before the service and Dee was praying, we can't minister without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. As you seek to live out your calling, and every one of you has the same calling, the details will vary a bit, but you all have the same calling if you're trusting in Jesus. To be instruments in the extension of the kingdom, you'll need to keep calling on the Lord. There's way more to the Lord than what we experience when we first come to faith. Do you believe that? Wow, I don't know when it was that I actually came to faith. Was it the five prayers as an 11-year-old because I was scared out of my skin of the fires of hell and I threw up some prayer? But I don't know whether I was saved then. There sure wasn't much evidence in late teens and none in my 20s. Was it then in my 30s when I was probably the most reluctant convert, if that was the time in the history of the church? Okay, all right, okay. Okay, I'll express faith and be baptized. Just don't ask me to say anything when give testimony. No, it didn't seem to be too much empowering. Certainly wasn't in great hunger, but there have been many times since where the Lord has touched me profoundly. But for others, they're lost, They're in darkness. The gospel is preached. They come to saving faith, and they're clearly filled at that time. They're just overcome. There's way more to the Lord. There's more of him than what we first experienced or what we experienced yesterday. Of course there is. He's infinite. So think of multiple baptisms, multiple empowerings, multiple fillings. Don't let the terms trip you up. But this is what I want you to focus on. I want you to be hungry. From the depths of my heart, I want you to be hungry. Hungry for more. Lord, even as we say those words, come amongst us. Strip off religiosity. Strip off legalism. Strip off our great desire to jam you into a box. And know that our good Heavenly Father only gives good gifts to his children. Holy Spirit, will you speak into us now and just give us a hunger. A hunger for more. Of a deeper intimacy with our Heavenly Father who adores us. A hunger for greater victory over sin. You know, the testimony of so many people is as they've been immersed and flooded in the Spirit, parts of their life that they're absolutely struggling with, there's just power over it. Hungry for more joy. Hungry for more power in our witness. A boldness that's just covered in love. Love for the Lord and love for others. A hunger to be empowered for the Lord's service. In proclaiming the rule of God in his kingdom and his rule over sickness, his rule over oppression. So do a heart check. The Holy Spirit won't in any way condemn, but he'll encourage. Is there any sense of inadequacy in your Christian life? A lack of power, some indifference, lack of faith? Is there a serious hunger to be a victorious Christian? Jesus says, Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Do you want your life to honour the Lord and be used in his service for his glory? Are you hungry? Are you hungry? The Lord has always, without exception, responded to my hunger. He will respond to yours, to every one of you, and to each one listening, if you hunger. Let's think about some of the evidences of being empowered, baptized, filled with the Spirit. They vary a lot from one person to another, and even in one person's life, it might happen a number of times, and each time it might be a little bit different. That's actually been my personal experience. There are often physical manifestations that are associated. That shouldn't surprise us, should it? This is the living God who's coming in a very profound way with his presence. And so as we see through church history, and especially through revivals, there's sometimes shaking and trembling under the power of the Holy Spirit. Joy often. And often that joy is accompanied by maybe some crying, perhaps even some weeping, especially in times of revival. Some people just want to dance. Oh, that spirit of religiosity says we can't do that. The Lord seemed to be quite happy with David doing it. Sometimes people actually, what you might say, is they fall out in the Spirit. It's like they go into a trance-like state for a period. Well, actually, you see that all the way through Scripture. You see these variety of manifestations in the great revivals, the first and second awakenings in the US. You see it in the Jesus movement, a host of other revivals. You see it in the Mozambique revival led by Iris Ministries. In my own walk, I have experienced times of just overwhelming joy. Do you know that feeling? It's a beautiful feeling. Maybe the one that seems to be most common, for what it's worth, is moist eyes with me. happened again so much at this conference last weekend, I had to ask one of our good doctors here, "You think I've got a problem with my eye? It just keeps kind of weeping." But actually, when I was not in that setting, the eye seemed fine. It's true, Brendan. Twice, I've come under the power of the Lord when people have laid hands on me, and I've felt the softness of the carpet. If you really know me, you would know I would not be looking for that. But there have been other times when hands have been laid on me, and no, that hasn't happened, but I've just felt this beautiful warmth of the Lord that comes through. Do you see the point? So we don't look for it. That would be fleshly. We don't go, "Well, okay, so if this is the case, I have to be doing this." Don't do that. But also just be open to the Lord and not restrict what a beautiful Lord and a good Heavenly Father wants to do through His Spirit as He touches our life. Just be open to His power. Just be open to His love. Because the baptism in the Holy Spirit is so many things. It's this intense presence of Jesus, the one who will always be with us. It's this power to witness. It's an activation of the gifts. We did that a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? It's power to dominate sin. It's a mature love for God. It's a mature love for one another. It's a greater love for the Word. This is the Word of the living God. This is not boring. This is food. This is taste and see that the Lord is good. It's a great, much greater commitment to the Great Commission. Lord, the people are lost and I love them. Touch this vicinity. Touch Melbourne. Touch Australia, desperately needs it. It's a greater love for the church. Your church, your fellowship, the church. It's a greater love for the Lord's Supper. See, our Catholic brothers and sisters, when they're baptized in the Spirit, the Eucharist just brings a profound, deep experience for them. But I find that too, as I participate in the Lord's Supper. It's very special. Technically, scientifically, you won't understand all that happened, but the Lord is present in a very particular way. As we grow in this, don't be surprised as people come with open hearts and they take communion that they're healed as that happens. Don't be surprised as we lift our hearts in praise to the Lord in song. Someone puts a hand up, "I've just been healed." Because the Lord wants to bless. But He wants His children to be open to Him. To know that He just loves us and wants to bless us with good gifts. So how are we going to respond? How will you respond? Have you ever had that experience of just being touched by the Lord in a profound way? If not, ask for it. Ask and receive. Knock and there'll be an answer. The door will open. Just let the Lord touch you profoundly in His own way. Just like come as a child. Don't come as a skeptic. Just come as a child with open hands. Ask for power and gifts to fulfill your calling, because every one of you, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, we share a calling. The details of it will be quite specific to where you are, personality, all sorts of stuff, but the calling is identical to be kingdom proclaimers in all that proclamation means, both word and deed. And we don't seek this empowering for some personal gratification, some spiritual high. We seek it because we want to be closer to the Lord. We seek it because we want to be touched by the Lord to become more like Jesus. We seek it because we want to be His instrument in reaching a world that desperately needs His love. So I'm going to invite us to stand. And I'm going to read through a prayer, and I want you in your heart to keep checking in each of these phrases whether you're as one with them. Is this your desire? And then having done that, we'll go through the prayer again, and I invite you just to pray it. I find it helpful in these things, but it's not mysticism, it's not magic. When I'm praying like this, just in some way, just to indicate to the Lord, it's not to others, that we're open. We want to receive from the Lord. So let me go through the prayer. So Holy Spirit, come and speak into each heart. You want to bless each one. You want to gift each one. You want to empower each one. You want to immerse each one. The that's the son and daughter of the living God. So we're going to pray together as you respond. Don't worry about anyone else. The Lord knows your heart. If this reflects your heart, say the words. Speak them out confidently. Let's pray together. Father, I come in the authority of Jesus' name. I thank you for drawing me to yourself through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, I thank you for dying for me at the cross, bearing my sins and the sins of the world. Jesus, the Bible says that you are the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I ask you to baptize me in the Holy Spirit. I ask you to fill me again. I want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, bearing the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Jesus, I also want to walk in the fruit of being able to ask and to receive in your name, to walk in faith. Faith to step out in the gifts of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank you for convicting me of my sins, alerting me to my need for forgiveness and a righteousness that was not my own, not based upon what I've done or how good I was. Thank you for revealing to me the righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you drew me to the Father through Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for taking what the Father has made known to Jesus and now revealing this knowledge to me. Thank you for coming inside of me in regeneration in my new birth. I know that you and the Father and the Son live in me through your presence in me. Holy Spirit, I want more of the triune God. Of you, more of Jesus, more of the Father. I want to be conformed to the image of Christ by the renewing of my mind. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, fall afresh on me. Lord, I am willing to do whatever you want me to do. Make me a coin in your pocket and spend me any way you want. God, I want to become your ambassador of reconciliation and your witness by my words and by my life. God, baptize me in your Spirit. Let me burn with the fire of your presence. I surrender my life totally to you and believe as I lay my life on your altar, your fire will come down and consume this offering. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. And let's remain standing as we lift our voices in praise to the Lord, as we just simply say to the Holy Spirit, come, you are welcome here. As a worship team, come amongst us as a congregation. And just come before the Lord just with that humility as a child, just with perhaps hands raised. That helps you. And we thank you, Lord, for your great love for us individually, for this church. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for the way that you've stuck with us. We thank you for the many ways that you've blessed us. But we have a small vision, I think, of how you want to use us. In greater ways, we praise you for how you already have. So, Holy Spirit, open our hearts to receive of you, to go and bury fear of man. Just come open before the Lord. The atmosphere is changing, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. His presence is all around. The Spirit of the Lord is here. So, Lord, we pray that you would overflow in this place and you'd overflow in each of our hearts. that you would fill our hearts with love. You are the reason we came. We come to encounter your love. So I ask you, just in your own hearts, be hungry. Ask the Lord to touch you, and he'll do it in a way that's just beautiful for you.